Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. I was thinking about it right before I got up here. I think it's the first time I've been in this pulpit in 7 years. That doesn't make you feel older. I don't know it will. But my wife and I are very thrilled to be here. This is one of our favorite places on earth. I was given the opportunity to speak this morning, and just thinking about something I could share. There are some messages that I've done that I love, that are close to my heart, and I think that you would be edified by. But ultimately, I just came to thinking about sharing my story, and sharing it not doing my testimony about how I came to the faith, came to be a Christian, to know the Lord, and to become an Adventist. I've shared that story here before, and even though I know not all of you were here when I did that 8 years ago or so, I'm going to share a more recent story, and that is my life since my baptism and my entry into the church and a relationship with the Lord. And so I'm going to be sharing. That's a lot of time to cover in you know 35 minutes or whatever this morning. So I'm going to be kind of hitting peaks and valleys. A lot of things I just don't have time to share, and I've made more of an effort. To share, to be less, to show more of the Lord's leading in my experience, and to dwell less on the valleys than on the peaks. We'll see how that goes. The glory belongs to the Lord. And so before I go any further, I guess we'll just have a prayer this morning and ask that the Lord lead. Father, I thank you that I am here this morning, and that I have an opportunity to share what you have done in my life, and I ask for your blessing over it. That it may be received not only as something that you have done for your servants, but that you would encourage your other people here in their walk with you, that you may lift them up and you may bless them in their experience. And now may these words be faithful and may they be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I became a Christian in December I became a baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christian in December of 2003. Last time I shared this story, I said 2013 by mistake. I am not that recently an Adventist. I did not grow up in the church, as many of you know. In fact, our family did not grow up in a church whatsoever. Faith was never a subject of conversation in the household. We weren't atheists. We just never talked about it. And that's just a little bit of a preamble, because when I was growing up, kind of sort of finding my identity, the things that I became passionate about were things like media. I've titled the message this morning Escape Artist, because escapism through the avenue of media was one of the things that that's what my life was about before I came to know the Lord, through films and through television shows and through games, particularly video games. And that's it probably makes more sense to you in the sense of a juvenile, but I suspect many of you in this room do not understand the lengths to which video games have come today. It is an industry that draws in more money than Hollywood every year, and it has gotten to a place far, far beyond what it was probably the last time you played one. But anyway, these are the places where I live. My music, those are the kinds of things that really, really mattered to me. And then when the Lord called me out, and let me know that my life had a purpose and it didn't have just to do with the things that I wanted to do and entertaining myself, then my life changed. And when I first became a Christian, my newfound experience was in getting to know the Lord through His Word and through some other materials that had been provided to me. And to illustrate this, my devotional routine when I had first become a Christian at the age of, again, it's kind of shades as to where you would say I began my Christian walk, but as a baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christian at the age of 16, I was reading through, you know what morning watch books are? They have one page every day. I was reading 10 of those. 10 of those every morning. I do a page out of one of those every morning, as well as reading through the Conflict of the Ages set and the Bible and the Adult Sabbath School Quarterly. That was my morning devotional routine. And in my spare time, it was more of that. That is, you know, more of the going through the Bible and the Conflict of the Ages series. And I was just soaking up something. It was so You have to understand that faith was so foreign to me that I didn't understand even that Jews kept the Sabbath. I only thought religion meant Sunday, right? And I had no idea about almost anything contained between the covers of this book. And so I was learning, and the Lord was leading me. I was making decisions, and it was a very blessed time in my life. And when I got integrated at the church, I let them know that I was willing to serve, and so they began putting me in places where I would be able to do a unique work, and that was I was working in the media ministry. I was recording the service, and I was making duplicates for people who needed them, and then I began working with the video. The church that I went to is very large, had about 600 members attending, and they had a video ministry, so they would have like 4 cameras, and I would operate them sometimes. And so then I began actually going to they had 2 services. It was large enough to do that. And so one of the services would be mine, either whichever ministry I was doing. And then the second one would be for me. And so I was beginning to not only to learn about the Lord, but begin to work for him and to share my faith. And, it grew outward, with my family first and then my friends that I had known, like from high school. And it was a tremendous opportunity for growth because I had dropped out of school, most of you remember by this time, so I didn't have formal schooling. And I began to work, but not very, it was less than part-time. And so I had a lot of opportunity. And when I was somewhere in the midst of this, after this had all begun and I was in this, there was a time when you have to understand the situation. I was living with my mother and my stepfather and my brother. And my stepfather had grown up in the church, which was sort of the connection, how I got connected to Adventism through his parents. I'm the only person in the house who has an active faith, reads his Bible, makes prayer a priority, goes to church, these things. And so I'm in an environment that is not hostile, but sometimes does not understand the things that matter to me and the things that that go on. And so the media that had been swept aside was still very much alive in the house. And so there were opportunities for me to slip up on those commitments that I'd made and those changes. And one of those was a very significant moment. And friends, this wasn't monumental. There wasn't dramatic music playing. I think sometimes we believe that the hardest decisions are the most important ones, but sometimes I think it is the first slips, not the biggest, that matter the most, because they begin a pattern and they set a pattern. And so my brother and I think I was the only one home. At the very least, my brother was gone working with my stepdad, and he was very much like me with his emphasis in media. And I was standing in our hallway between our 2 bedrooms. And he had his entertainment systems set up, and I was thinking about those. And I remember just standing in the hall, and I was frozen there. And I decided to go into his room. Now, I didn't get immediately into the things that I missed. I only turned on his stuff just to listen to some music, but it wasn't my kind of music, as you understand. It was the music I used to listen to. And I listened to it for a little while, and I turned it off, and I felt bad, but that sort of opened the beginning of the levee. And as water came through, it opened up further. And I got into a time in my life when I was slipping back and forth between the equipments I had made. And so it weakened your faith. When you know you're doing something else that the Lord doesn't want you to do, it's very much more difficult to then open your Bible and read it, hearing him clearly. And so it affected my experience. And I remember at one point, and you have to, and particularly it was, all the other things, the movies, the TV shows, sure. Those were there. But the primary sticking point was the video games. And this is, again, might be difficult for you to relate to. But I realize now that what I was getting from it was a sense of achievement, of accomplishment. Because that's something, it's something I think we're wired to have. It is a God-given desire to do something for his kingdom. I was directing it elsewhere. And I had started vacillating enough that my family noticed. And I remember one particular instance. I was sitting on my bed, I was playing a video game that I'd borrowed from my brother because I didn't own the stuff anymore. And I had told my stepfather in particular that I had quit playing video games. I told him this directly to his face. And then he came, this was probably some weeks or months later, he came into my room and he saw me and he just sort of stood in the doorway and all he did was quote me, "I've quit playing video games," and then he just walked off. I felt awful. You know, I felt that I had seriously damaged my witness. And it was after this time that the Lord did a work. He sent somebody to my church. After I was working part-time at a fast food restaurant, and decided that was probably not what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, so I got a GED, and I quit. And I began working with my stepdad. He did manual labor. And it was right about there that I got a sinus infection that was... Anyway, it sort of laid me out, so I quit working with him for a couple weeks. And it was right at this time, the Lord knew, right at this time that somebody came to my church. He was a Bible worker from Mission College of Evangelism, which at the time, it's moved all over, but at the time was a little over an hour from my house. And I had begun working in a neighborhood prayer ministry. It was a tremendous idea. We were assigned particular blocks, and we would pray for the block. But more than that, we would go to the block, we'd knock on their door and tell them, "We've been praying for you, but I would like to be more specific. Tell me about some prayer requests that you have," and you connect with them there. And again, this, because my experience was going back and forth, it was difficult for me to do, because I felt guilty most often. But it was in connection with this that the leader of that introduced me to the Bible worker. And he let me know that he was doing some training about giving Bible studies and things like that. And so I went to that. I was interested. And after I had gone, he had taken us out into the neighborhood and kind of shown us what it's like firsthand to do Bible work. And I told him that I wasn't working at the time and that I could start working with him during the week. And I actually began doing Bible work with him unpaid full-time for his, not the entire duration of his time there, but he was working. He began in February or March or so of that year to work up to an evangelistic series in the summer. And they were going to then bring in students and then have them share in that experience. And so for the rest of that time that he was there, I worked with him full time. And I got to meet some of the people that he was in class with at the Mission College of Evangelism. I got to visit the campus and just an environment that is difficult for me to describe. It was a heavenly, beautiful place. Because the people, they were young people, they were on fire for what the Lord had done and for sharing what the Lord had done, and the place was just bathed in prayer. It was like a bubble just existed around the whole campus. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And so for the next 2 years or so, I was affiliated with the college in some way or another. I worked through the Youth for Jesus program that they were holding, very much like ASI has done. I took two classes. I worked for the school as a Bible worker, and it was some of the best years of my life. And I was very thankful for this. But right before this had all happened, I was elected to go with the church to a mission trip to Tanzania, and I did go, and I was very thankful for this, because when I went, there was a few other young people, but it was mostly not. It was medical staff, and it was individuals to sort of lead out with the building of a school. And then there was me. I was helping out with the school during the day, and then I was leading the Bible studies for a group that were preparing for baptism right before the evangelistic series. And so this, again, gave me a new taste for ministry and what the Lord could have me doing. And so during my time, this happened all right around the time when I was getting involved with Mission College. And so as I spent my time there, and I came up to the end of it, would I be able to get a tissue? Sorry, I have another one of those infamous sinus infections. Oh, beautiful. You guys know what you're doing. Excuse me. And when I had come up to the end of my program there, the pastoral studies that I had done, they're not accredited, but was very helpful, and it even now has been a blessing to me, just learning things like board meetings and reading through the church manual. I had wondered what was next for me, because I didn't know. There was nothing left. There were no more courses left in the school, and I began looking at Bible work, doing it on my own then, and that is when Pastor Darren Greenfield came to the Mission College of Evangelism, of which he was also a graduate, looking for a Bible worker. And I don't know if you know this, but I was actually not his first choice. I don't know who the other individual was. May have been a classmate. They didn't tell us. But he had elected him, and then he took a call somewhere else. I don't know any of that story. And then apparently I was his second. I don't know how many even he interviewed. But I remember this being a big crossroad for me. Because not only was it moving to a whole new place, but it meant a new level, a new change of commitment in my life. Because you see that although I loved and treasured my experience at Mission College, it was a tremendous community. And that was something that was going to be changing greatly when I moved. Because although I would have fellow believers around me, obviously working in a church, they weren't fellow workers around me. I wasn't working in a team. And I recognized that this difficulty in my life had still not yet been healed. But I recognized then, and I was thankful for this, that to decline to go was to admit defeat before it even got there. And so I decided, and I packed up my 1986 Chevrolet Celebrity. That vehicle has since been retired, by the way. You will not find it in the parking lot. The engine still ran, but by the time I realized I was going to have to get new tires, I said, we're done. And so then I moved here to this very church. That was, I believe, Sabbath the 9th of July 2007 was the first time I set foot in this church. And I was very thankful that the Lord led me here. And as I was here, I had opportunity to meet people in the neighborhood, to meet most of you lovely folks here. And there was some experiences that I got to have that I couldn't have had at Mission College because I was here working by myself without a team around me. And there were some things that were valuable to me to learn what ministry was going to be. As I'm moving sort of closer to pastoral ministry, that was more of a realistic look at what it looks like because, you know, it was me and the pastor when he had time. Of course, you know, Greenfield left long before my year was up. So we were without a pastor for most of my time here as a Bible worker. But it was mostly me going forward and doing the work that I did. And this led to some difficulties. Because during my time, I still had living, you know, essentially alone as I did, the Osbournes, and they gave me a place to stay, and it was their son, Clark, who was my roommate, but hardly because he was a truck driver. He was gone usually 5 days out of the week, sometimes up to 2 weeks at a time. So mostly, I lived alone, and this had its blessings, but it also gave me opportunities that I unfortunately took advantage of. In different ways, the media sort of crept back in. And I'm hopefully not giving a sense that this is a story of loss. That's not what I'm doing, or a story of failure. The Lord is good, and he's led me a long way, and we're getting there. But it was important for me, I think, to hit that note, because my time here was not unmarred in my own experience. As a Bible worker, which was the primary reason, it was extended to me. I remember particularly Brother Shell. There's probably others. Let me know that that you guys wanted me for at least another year, and I actually declined because I didn't feel I was in a position to be able to serve faithfully in the capacity that this church needed me to. But praise the Lord, I didn't go anywhere. Because I ended up, the next thought for me was just to turn around and go home if I was, you know, done with ministry. But I wasn't quite in the financial position, so I ended up working up in Coleman, Robinson Industries, which was the worst job I have ever taken in my life. I was not built to do that. So I worked there for about 3 weeks, and then I put in my 2 weeks. And then I was sort of in a position where I was like, now I really have no idea what to do. Because I had not been trained in anything other than ministry. And I'm thankful for Brother Reed, because I remember the day that I put in my 2 weeks. I went over to the Tate's house, and I think you were on the couch. I think you were napping on the couch. And when I walked in the door, I just sort of sat down right there on a piano bench, and I mentioned that I just put in my 2 weeks at this business. And then he sat straight up and he said, "What about school?" And I said, "Well, what about school?" And he took me right down to Andrews. And obviously I did not start Andrews then, but it began something. I heard the figures, financial aid, letting me know that it would be over $30,000 a year. And I had no idea how that was going to work out. So that was a no for me at the time. And then we came back and I was a little defeated. But Reed was not defeated. He said, their school's closer and cheaper. And so he drove me down to Delta Community College, and he paid my application fee, and he waited for me to fill it out, and then he waited for me to take the test to figure out what classes I'm supposed to be in, and I enrolled in August of 2008 at Delta Community College, which I'm extremely thankful for several reasons. Firstly, I mean, obviously, I learned a lot while I was there, but it also gave me an opportunity to not leave. I think it was important for me to be here during that time. And what else it did is it gave me, that education gave me opportunities later, which I do not think I would have taken. I would not have gone straight to Andrews for 4 years of undergrad. I mean, the Lord could have used me. It could have worked out, but where I was, it would not have worked at the time. But I was also thankful because then I had to work, obviously, and so I got a job on campus, and I learned a lot of things there as well. I worked both in the Teaching Learning Center. I was not tutoring, but I was working with those who were, and that sort of gave me a passion for it, which is something I ended up doing later, and has served me very well, praise the Lord. Even now, I don't know if you know this, but the church that I'm pastoring at now is Bass Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is connected to Bass Memorial Academy, which is the conference academy in Mississippi. And I'm even working with the students doing tutoring, and it's enabled me to be able to connect with them in ways that I could not have otherwise. And in fact, it's enabled me to connect with my wife in ways that I would not have otherwise. I tutored her in chemistry, actually, before we started dating. So this is just some of the things that I could not see then that I see now, that the Lord had a blessing prepared for me there. As well as so between school full-time and working there, 28 hours a week, and it being 35 minutes away, I didn't have time in my life for the things that I had sort of opened the compromise to. I didn't have time to take off during the week and to you know, watch stuff or play stuff. I wasn't giving up my sleep, and so I didn't. Basically, I didn't, and it was left only to weekends, and that still, you know, I had homework, a lot of it. So I was thankful that during that time, I just didn't have the means to do what I wanted to do, and the Lord enabled me to use my time in a much better fashion. And so when I finished that, there was a hope of a relationship back in Oregon with somebody I'd gotten to know during my time there at Mission College. And so this began to help me to realign some of my priorities, because it helped me to see that maybe my life could be going in a different direction than I thought it might have been. And then when I was here, I thought about showing some photos. I didn't know how to get things set up, but some of you were there when I decided to make a very big decision about my commitment to my addictions, let's just call them that. I believe it was at the Walkers. And we made a bonfire, and I brought some stuff, and so did some of you, and we burned it. And I was very thankful for that. And what I realized in the pattern through all of these things is that it was purpose that gave me the motivation for a change. In different phases in my life, when the Lord reminded me that there was a purpose in my life. Excuse me. And so in the verse that we read for scripture reading, thank you, Brother Drew, for doing that. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think a lot of people tend to believe that he's saying the same thing twice, that it's sort of Hebrew parallelism, but I disagree. I think there are two situations that he is putting forward. The second being obvious, that is, what thing would you trade Or what thing, if you had eternal life in your possession, or at least within your reach, what thing would you trade to get it? That is, there's obviously nothing worth it. That is an unwise trade, is what he's saying. But the first one, I think, is different. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Which to me says that in the gaining of the world, he happens to lose his soul. He didn't know it was a trade. And I think sometimes that was more my experience. I thought, you tend to get into this mode of justification. Oh, it's just entertainment or something like this. And didn't realize that I was making a trade. I thought they were compatible sometimes, but they were not. Thankfully, at the end of that time, I did some canvassing here in Michigan. Brother Camille Metz came here. He preached. He's looking for a home for some canvassers to stay in. And while he was here, he canvassed a few of us. Brother Drew and myself, we went canvassing that year. And I was extremely thankful for that. Canvassing is not something I'm gifted at, but I'm extremely glad that I did. And I think Brother Drew's extremely glad he did too. If you don't know, that's where he met his wife. And so at the end of this time, I was looking at Andrews again, but I was having great difficulty getting some transcripts from Mission College because they would accept them. And so the office was not being run very well because they had literally one person to do everything. I've known several others that have had the same difficulty. But other than that, I was a little scared also. That is because I knew once I started my time at Andrews that was me narrowing the rest of my life. That was the beginning of the rest of my life. Because once I had started there, that it was that I was going to begin a life of permanent ministry, and it wasn't something I could just change out of. And so between the difficulty I had and sort of that being the primary thing, at least in my mind, I was also had some trepidation. And so while I was trying to get this worked out, I needed a place to work. And so I tried looking in the area. I couldn't find really anything. And then my stepdad offered for me to work with him again. So I went back to Oregon. I was there for almost 2 years. And while I was there, I was doing a few things. I was hoping to get a little money together to be able to put towards college and to investigate the possibility of this relationship that I had mentioned. And that fell apart. And when I knew that had fallen apart, I let myself sort of slip back into my old ways, because now I'm not in a deliberately spiritual environment. I sort of let myself get recommitted to that lifestyle that I had a better than I knew better than to spend my time, waste my time with, I should say. And so when I was there, I just essentially made my life about me, about enjoying my time, which was awful. And by the end of it, I realized that what I was doing was not helping me. I was not making a lot of money. I was paid well, but our hours were not good. That is, we didn't have that many. And I wasn't doing any kind of training, and I wasn't working at all in any way that I wanted to for the rest of my life. I was not going to move pallets for the rest of my life. And so the Lord reached down, and he spoke to me, and he said, "This is not what you're going to keep doing. And if that's going to change, then some other things are going to change in your life." I was thankful, however, because during this time, I was going about an hour drive away. There was a family that was very special to me. And so I was spending the weekend there every weekend, driving over an hour, and I was going to the McMinnville Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I was so thankful because that was an oasis in my week when I was engaging with people of spiritual mind, and I even did some tutoring for a friend of mine who needed a lot of help in her nursing school, and it gave me a reprieve from my own selfishness, is all I can really say. That sort of let me hang on to something outside of myself that still mattered. And so the Lord again sent me a mercy. He sent me a phone call from my friend Bill. I'd met him in Mission College of Evangelism. And I let him know that I had begun again trying to get these transcripts worked out. And when I had talked to him on the phone, he mentioned that he was thinking about Andrews. And I told him, actually, I've been thinking about Andrews again too. And he said, "Perfect, let's be roommates." And that was thinking about it a little more concretely than I had been prepared to do. Um, But I said, you know what? Okay, fine. And so we found a place, and I was working to try and get this in earnest now, because I had sort of struck hands with my brother, and I couldn't leave him with twice the rent and utilities than he was expecting. We had found a place. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord let that phone call happen, because it got to the place about a week before school. I'm not financially cleared. I have not been accepted into the program. And I knew I can't let him be stuck with this bill. He's on, you know, he's a student as well. And so I said, even if I can't get accepted, even if it doesn't work out this semester, I'm just going to go and I'm going to live there and I'm going to wait until it worked out. But praise the Lord, I packed up my car, I drove, and I was in classes for 3 days without anything, no financial clearance or what have you. And while I was there, it was a Wednesday morning, I was able to share in my Greek class, in prayer request time, that the Lord had given me financial clearance and acceptance in the program. And so I was there for about 2 years, finished my bachelor's, was then looking towards the future that the Lord had prepared for me. During this time, I had met who is now my wife. And when I was there, I had a lot of opportunities to learn things, to get to know people. I even, as I shared with some of you who were here right after the time, I had an opportunity to go abroad. I actually spent 6 weeks in Israel, learning Hebrew and touring the Holy Land. And even these times were not untainted with this compromise. I took some of that with me here and there. And some of the greatest change in my spiritual life regarding this issue has come in the form of my wife. Even before she was, even when we were just still friends, she was somebody who cared about my walk. And even though a lot of people thought that some of the things that I struggled with were not that big a deal, she recognized that, yes, it was a big deal, and yes, it mattered to me. That if it was affecting my walk that heavily, it must be a big deal. And so she encouraged me, and she referred me to somebody who had been through a similar experience, which was extremely helpful to me. And what I recognized is that once that began to change, again, it was a new purpose, and this time in the form of a human being, a relationship. And when that began to change, I recognized that I sort of changed as well. And that is in the sense that I poured a lot of my energy into this, even my thought space, when I wasn't spending any time watching something or playing something. I thought about it a lot, and I read about it a lot, and I listened to stuff about it a lot, and I talked to people about it, not necessarily a lot, but enough. And when that changed, there was a newfound energy in my life to do other things that actually mattered, and I was deeply thankful that the Lord sent me this as well. And so I've come to a place where I've recognized that there is a difference. I'm not saying my media journey is done. There are other things that in my life that matter that I'm not done with, but this has been a significant issue throughout my experience. And I'm not saying it's done. It is, I would say, far from done. But if you're trying to get to New York, being in California is a lot closer than being in China. Amen? So I'm not done. But what I recognize the biggest shift is that I am now not having a commitment to it. That is, I'm sure this has happened to you. You did something, you recognized that was not a good thing. But you recognized immediately that was not a good thing. But, you know, you watch a film, you're like, I shouldn't have watched that. And then you made a change. You said, that was, and then you've talked about it with your family or what have you. But I was in a mode where I was doing something that I knew better, and I had no such intention of making any sort of changes. I just sort of was letting it go on and sear my conscience. And so what has happened now, even though this journey is not done, I've had a switch in my emphasis. That I recognize this is not only not okay, it's not something I've committed myself to. And so when I'm thinking this morning about you and your experience, I mean, there's a lot of things I'd like to share with you. It was a miracle that we ended up where we did. A friend of mine I had known from Mission College found out that I had graduated. I was looking for a pastoral position. He was working in the Gulf States Conference, and he took my resume and a cover letter, and he turned it in, and about a month and a half later, during our Christmas vacation, actually, on the West Coast, visiting family, We are driving from California to Oregon to go visit my family so that they can meet here before we get married. And through the hills of California, I get a call out of the blue from the ministerial director of the Gulf States Conference. And there are many, many things that I could share with you that would be a praise and about how the steps of that worked out and how the Lord opened the way. And I'm thankful to be where we are. And so I hope that this is not a story of persistent failure, but of God's mercy out of the failure. And so when I'm thinking about then an appeal, as I always do when I share a message, there are many lessons I'm sure that you could draw from my experience and what I've shared here this morning, but I think that there are two. And that is, are you committed to your sin? We all mess up. That's different than if we are committed to something that we know better than to do. I would say that somebody who has an up and down experience is very different than somebody who has mostly a down experience. It is, as Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, the general trend of the life, not just the peaks and valleys. And secondly, I would say, if you're having difficulty with this, I would venture to guess that you're lacking a purpose, that you sense that God has a purpose for you in your life, that somewhere you know that God wants you to be doing something and be blessing somebody else. Messages to Young People, page 309. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. We shall be individually held responsible for doing one jot less than we have ability to do. The Lord measures with exactness every possibility for service. The unused capabilities are as much brought into account as are those that are improved. For all that we might become through the right use of our talents, God holds us responsible. We shall be judged according to what we ought to have done but did not accomplish because we did not use our powers to glorify God. Even if we do not, listen to this, even if we do not lose our souls, we shall realize in eternity the result of our unused talents. For all the knowledge and ability that we might have gained and did not, there will be an eternal loss. So this morning, my question that I'm putting forward to you, are you committed to your sin? And if so, do you lack a purpose? And I'm here this morning to tell you that God has a different plan in mind for you. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I'm going to share with you my favorite Bible verse. Most of you could probably quote it at me, but we're going there anyway. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." That is, I will listen to you. "And you will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart." This 11 through 14 is my favorite passage in the Bible. Most people focus on verse 11. It's beautiful. I'm not taking that away from you. But verse 13 is my favorite verse in the Bible. It is a promise that when we give our whole heart to it, the Lord will answer. We will be found of him. Verse 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So this morning, as you're thinking about your own experience with God and where your commitments lie, I think it's not too late to have an opportunity to start over, to at least make a fresh new thrust in the direction that God has planned for you. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the Lord has planned for you, where he designs you to be. But I do know that he has a plan, and if you don't feel like that's the plan that's working out in your life right now, and you want to make a new commitment to him, again, this is... Sometimes a mistake is made that every appeal a preacher makes, everybody should respond to. Sometimes that's true, and sometimes that's necessary. But this morning, I'm thinking particularly about those of you who feel that there needs to be a new level of commitment, that there is a thing that you feel you know is not okay. I don't need to know what it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even have to be a habit. It could just be a way of thinking. It's none of my business, really. But if you feel that something in your experience needs to change because you are not allowing the Lord to lead you in the plan that he has for you, then I ask that you would stand this morning. That you would let the Lord give you an opportunity. It's scary to me to think about a life I'm going to be honest with you, a life without video games in it. And I know that sounds bizarre to you, but we find a place that's comfortable, and even if it's a wet cave, we like it because we know it. But when the Lord calls you, he lets you know, like we had in our reading this morning, that you won't have to worry about it. He doesn't tell you then where your next meal is coming from tomorrow. He says, don't worry about it. I have it taken care of. And as we sang this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross, his head, his hands, his feet, that's the motivation. Not that you don't love the thing, but that you recognize there's something worth loving more. And that is the crucified Lord. This morning, I'm thankful that the Lord has been merciful with me because I have no right to be where I am, pastoring in a church. But one of the things he has helped me to see is that it's okay to admit that there are some weaknesses there, that I still need places to grow and to go. And so it's okay this morning if that's a change that you have to make. As we finish, we're going to be singing number 315, Oh for a Closer Walk. I love this hymn. I don't know if you know it or if you've sang it here or any time recently, but this is a cry from a heart that knows that God wants him to be closer. I believe this man wrote this when he was in an insane asylum. I don't know the whole story, but I've been blessed by this message. And before we sing it, I'm going to have a prayer for those of you who are gathered here. Father, I thank you that you have given me a story to tell and that it's not about me, it's about you, how you have worked with me and through me and in spite of me. God, grant that these things that I have shared may reach the right places in the hearts of those who are here. A few have stand and you have seen those, Lord. I ask that you would bless their experience and that you would help them to make that new commitment. It's scary. But I ask that you would help them to not worry about what happens tomorrow, but to be faithful today. And for those who have not, Lord, I ask that you would be with them and that you would strengthen whatever it is that needs to be strengthened. That you would loosen the devil's hold on whatever is giving them trials. That you would help them to see your face clearly, even if the clouds are not lifted. And that you would help us, Lord, be serious about our journey towards your kingdom, no matter what gets in the way. Father, may you remind us that you have a plan for us, and that you are faithful to bring us through it, and that even when we mess up, you have not let go of us. You are a good God. Help us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman, in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.